The readings for our church family during this week that's upon us take us to the book of Jude. I want to go ahead and ask you to turn there because the book of Jude is right next to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Only 25 verses. It's so short that it's not even divided into chapters. It has often been called a book that's largely unknown, and indeed it is, even though it's part of God's Word. We have neglected it, except perhaps for the very last two verses, which are a glorious benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Maybe that passage and all that runs from that passage is a reminder to you of this book. But it's largely unknown. It's seldom read. Most of you probably have ignored this book, not because you don't believe it, but just because it's largely unknown and it's seldom been read by most of us. But the question is it relevant? And indeed it is. I want you to hang with me because we've got a lot of material to cover, short period of time to cover it, much to be said. Because what Jude does in this 25-verse communication is totally changes course, for one. It's in verse 3 where he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." So he already has told us that what he intended to say, he's changed his mind. He has to go another direction, and there's a reason for that. It has everything to do with the days in which Jude was living. It has everything to do with the days in which we live. Dreadful days. Days that are uncertain. Days that are upsetting. Let's see what God's Word has to say about the days in which Jude was living, which happened to mirror the very days in which we live today. He talks about some dreadful problems that were within the church. It's in the fourth verse. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. These are those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Big Bible word there, licentiousness. It basically means immorality. It basically means, as I interpret this verse, to say that the people who had infiltrated the church, the people that were wielding so much influence and trying to turn people away from the truth, were doing so by doing two things. They had the attitude that anything goes. You notice he says, these people have turned the grace of God into an occasion for immorality. How can that happen? Well, it happens when you look at life this way. Hey, I'm saved. So it really doesn't matter what I do. There are some people who live like that. I am already a child of God, so since my spirit will join God someday, it really doesn't matter what we do upon this earth. So anything goes, but that's not correct. That's not the truth. They were denying Christ. He doesn't specify exactly what they were doing, except to say by their lives, they were denying the very Lord Jesus who died on the cross. He says that these people also rejected authority. Pick up in verse 8. "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority. They revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the very body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but he simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, what's going on here? Jude makes reference, follow me closely, Jude makes reference to a book that is outside of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He talks about a discussion that Michael, the archangel, now Michael is mentioned in this passage and in 1 Thessalonians. He is pictured as being one of the highest ranking angelic beings, whatever that means. He is a servant of God, a spiritual being, an angel. But the reference that Jude makes is to a book called The Assumption of Moses. And once again, it's not in the Bible, but it's a story that tries to answer what happened to Moses after his death. You remember God buried Moses, that he didn't allow the people to take his body and have a funeral or a memorial service and put it in a tomb that could be marked. God took Moses. And the story of the assumption of Moses is an argument between the angel Michael and the devil when they had a discussion about what to do with the body. And Michael wanted to take the body and bring it back to God. And Satan said, no, a portion of Moses, he was a physical being and it belongs to me. Now, all that discussion from that book aside, what Jude says is you need to note something very important. When even the highest ranking angel was dealing with the demonic, he didn't address the demonic. He didn't seek to take care of things himself, but he left it up to God. That's what it means when the angel said, "The Lord rebuke you." He was letting God be God. There's a lesson there that when it comes to the very power of evil, folks, evil is real. Satan is a reality. And some of us treat evil as though it's something to toy with, something to research, something to delve into so we'll have all of the information. And to that, Jude says, let it go. Let God be God. Do not entangle yourself with that. For even the one who had the authority to do so, Michael the archangel, let it go. He let it be. He let God be God. Maybe we should start focusing on that which is most important. Maybe that's what Jude's telling us in these dreadful days. He moves into some dreadful examples. It's in Jude 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. What's going on in this verse? Jude makes reference to three Old Testament stories, three Old Testament encounters, three people that are pictured on the pages of Scripture. You can read their stories for yourself. And he summarizes them and says, the people that I am asking you to stay away from, the people who have infiltrated my church, the people who are steering you away by their immorality and their denial of Christ, they're just following the steps of some people who made the same mistake years before. He says they've gone the way of Cain. Cain's story is in Genesis 4, and basically sum it up this way. I'm going to do things my way. Cain was rebellious. Cain did not honor God and bring a righteous sacrifice. Cain felt that he could do everything on his own strength. And Jude says, if that's the way you live life, you're following a bad example. What about Balaam? Balaam's story is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, and 24. But basically, this is Balaam's story. He was a man of God. He was a priest. He was someone who was in communication with God. But yet, he was tempted, and what he stumbled into was using his spiritual position to gain material wealth. That's why Jude says, they pay, and for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. You read that story and you will find that it's entirely possible for someone with the best intentions to be taken in by greed and by desire. And you can use spiritual things to generate material wealth. It's nothing new. It goes on among the best and the worst of all of us. Each and every day, does it not? And Jude just simply says, if this is the way you're living, you need to beware because God is watching and you're following the example of someone who made the same mistake and you should have learned from. It leads us to Korah. Korah's story found in the book of Numbers throughout the Old Testament is a story of a man that when God put his hand upon Moses, Korah said no. Korah rejected authority. He rejected the leadership that God had put in place to lead the people. And the consequences were tragic. Go back and see those stories. Read them for yourself. Study God's word. But Jude just says, hey, I wanted to write you about our common salvation. But I've got to tell you, folks, we need to protect. We need to guard. There are some people who have less than the best motivations all around us. And you need to be aware of them, especially if you find yourself looking in the mirror and seeing that you too have gone the way of some dreadful examples. He describes these people in verses 12 and 13, and boy, is he colorful in his language. No profanity here, don't mean that. Just listen. These are the men who were hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Do you like to be described like that? I mean, in 25 verses, Jude hammers down upon people who set a bad example, and then he describes how they live and what they're doing and how they root themselves in what we're doing and how they are a threat. Then he talks about judgment. Verses 14 and 15. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied and said, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, just a few verses earlier, Jude had taken the liberty to quote from a book outside the Bible, The Assumption of Moses. You can read it for yourself. Here he does it again. When he mentions the man Enoch, that should ring a bell. For Enoch was the man in Genesis that's described as the man who walked with God and then was not. There's not much said about Enoch. But the quotation in Jude 14 and 15 is from a book that, once again, is not in our Old Testament or New Testament Bible. It's not in our scriptures. It's a book from the outside. It was a book called First Enoch. You can Google that and bring it up for yourself. You can read it in the original language if you want to, or an English translation usually works better for me. But you can read it for yourself. Get this. The book of First Enoch was the book that everyone who was walking around in the first century was carrying with them. It was the best-selling prophetic book of the day. No kidding. Everyone who was looking for spiritual things to happen in their lifetime had to be aware of the content of First Enoch. Jesus understood it. There were messiahs shooting up everywhere during the time of Jesus. He wasn't the only one who claimed to be the Messiah. He was and is and remains the true Messiah. But he had competition in his day. And a lot of it came from this book known as First Enoch. And Jude chooses to draw a quote from one of the earliest chapters of Enoch, where he talks about the Lord coming with his thousands of holy ones. Back in the first century, the people that read it looked at God as bringing judgment upon this world. Those who put their faith in Christ, like Jude, looked back at it and were thinking about Jesus coming back one day. But the result is the same. It's judgment. It's the fact that God one day is going to call everything to its proper end. There's going to be a big time out while he judges everyone. Everyone. And the book of First Enoch was just one source, a popular source, that people who read this letter from Jude would have picked up on. He's telling us that judgment will be personal. He's telling us that this judgment will be universal. He is telling us that this judgment will be fair because it will be conducted by God Himself. Folks, one day, we will all stand before God. And there will be a judgment. The way I would put it is there will be a judgment of those who were condemned. There will be a judgment of those who were lost. There will be a time when people stand before God and they will have to face the reality that when they were given the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, they rejected Him. And they will face an eternal judgment. But those who have put their faith in Christ will face an evaluation, a judgment as well. It will be a judgment of the redeemed. It will be a judgment of the saved. It will be an accounting of what we have done in the time that God has given us. How does that strike you? How does that make you face the days in which you live? I think that there are ways to defeat the dreadful days in which we live. That's why Jude wrote these 25 verses. He was telling us in no uncertain terms that there is an opportunity for you and me as believers to do the right thing, to stand up for the faith, to be the kind of people that God intends for us to be. But it's a choice we make. It's a choice we make as believers. Because some of us, when we put our faith in Christ, seem to go into neutral. Or we head this way or we head that way. And we never seem to really get what is most important. Folks, it's all about obedience. It's about doing what God has asked us to do. I got a communication the other day from a church member. Doesn't matter who. Wasn't anonymous. It says, some years ago, I bought a house. I made a commitment that day that I would pay a mortgage every month until I paid the house off. Now, there had been many months during those years that I would have preferred to spend that house payment somewhere else. There are mission trips I'd love to go on. Friends and family that I would love to bless with gift cards or even a car. But I made a commitment to pay my mortgage. And it makes sense that I do so. I mean, after all, I live here. I sleep in the bedroom. I eat in the kitchen. My furniture fills the living room. I painted the walls the colors I like. This is the house in which I live. Therefore, I pay for it. Even if God's Holy Spirit moves me to do something different with that money, I don't really have the freedom to do that until I've paid my bills. At least not right now. Other money will have to be used as the Spirit leads. Tithing is similar. I mean, when I joined this church, I made a commitment to be a part of this body. I come to church here every Sunday. I enjoy the air conditioning and the heat. My children play in the nursery on the floor with toys that have been cleaned by our facility staff. I enjoy fellowships and worship services and ministry alongside my church family on a regular basis. I'm part of this, not a bystander. So I made a commitment to be faithful in tithing. The church can only function if the body is faithful to their commitments. God may move me to give to other things, but as my mortgage is committed money, so my tithe is committed to my church. I must free up other funds to be obedient to God. I don't have to eat out. I don't have to have a car payment. I don't have to do many of the things I do. I do believe God has called us to be obedient at every whim of the Holy Spirit. But just as my mortgage is committed money, so is my tithe. I think it's about time we stop thinking of our tithes as money we are free to put wherever, unless we feel the same way about our mortgage. After all, I should have a greater fear of God than the bank that owns my house. If God is moving me to be a more extravagant giver at His every whim, which I believe He is, then I better get my house paid off so I can have that money to give away. Funny how we think we can just forget our giving. Whoa. Hadn't thought of it that way. But if you are not giving as God instructs us to give, shame on you. Shame on you. If you call this church your church and you refuse to serve in this church, you refuse to look at an opportunity like March Madness as an opportunity to do what God has called us to do, shame on you. Shame on you. If you refuse to participate in Bible study and the worship service for whatever reason, things aren't done the way you want them done, you don't like what goes on, you want to do things a different way, if that's your reason, here's my answer. Shame on you. Shame on you. Now do you begin to see what Jude is trying to hammer on? For most of my life, I would look at and say, yes, those ungodly ones are going to be judged. Who is really ungodly? For I have to look at myself. And when I ask myself those same questions, I have to say, if my attitude is not the attitude of Christ, then shame on me. If you spend most of your time talking about people instead of talking to them, shame on you. And if you refuse to resolve, if you refuse to move forward, if you refuse to seek reconciliation in whatever area of life and arena it may be, shame on you and me. You see, the dreadful days in which we live don't have to be dreadful because of the way we live. We are called to be the light. We are called to be the bright spot. We are called to take a message of reconciliation and salvation to a lost and dying world. That job description has never changed. It hasn't. It is you and me who have heaps of shame rightly put upon us when we allow dreadful days to be dreadful because we are dreadful believers. And I think God has feelings about that. And I think He has something to say about that. And I think we best be careful how we live. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and connect with you. Thank you for your mercy and grace that is real. And forgive us for turning it inside out and defining it in our own terms. Father, our desire is to please you and to honor you. And help us make the decisions that bring obedience into our lives. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation, a time of response. That's what God says to do every time He speaks. And I pray He has spoken to us today. For it could well be that there is someone here in this very room and you have never crossed that line of faith to say yes to Jesus. You were lost. I mean, you can state it any way you want to. We can soften it up. We can try to make it politically correct. But the simple fact of the matter is, if you have never asked Jesus to come into your life and to forgive your sin and make Him Lord of your life, you are lost. You're lost. But you can be found. That's what this whole service has been about this morning, is helping direct us to the foot of the cross, to the Lord Jesus. So if that's the desire of your life, to make Him Lord, then I want to ask you to have the courage to step out, come forward. There'll be a deacon, a minister here standing on the floor to visit with you, to help you, to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you said yes to Jesus. You just never told anyone. Come tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Maybe you've never had the privilege of being baptized as a believer just never dawned on you, or you've been a little reticent about it, why wait? It's a beautiful symbol. It's something that Christ has commanded us to do, to identify with Him. And we would invite you to come forward to be baptized as a believer of your own choosing. Maybe this is a place where God wants you to plug in. Maybe this is the church where you need to plant your life. I will not hide the fact that there are some reasonable expectations of people who attend this church. It starts with me. There are some things you expect of me, and you should. There are also things we expect of those who call this church their home. And once again, I don't know every individual, but I know if we're all honest, there's a whole lot of shame to be put upon us because of the way we've been treating God's church. So I will make no apologies for the reasonable expectations, like participating in the life of the church, like serving in an area of the church, like giving as God has led us to give, like being a part of the family of God in some small group, by being willing to do a mission opportunity at least every once in a while. I mean, how much do you expect of other things to which you belong that aren't even churches? And how seriously you take those obligations? And then we come to a place like God's kingdom and God's family and we say, doesn't matter. Shame on us. So that may not be the most open invitation to say, come and join our church. But if that's what God's leading you to do, what greater day, what better time than to say, yes, this is where I want to belong. I don't know everybody here, don't know all the history of the church, but I know that this is a place where God is moving, and I pray that happens. So we'd invite you to come and join with us, be a part of our family. For many of us in this room, as we stand and sing in a moment, you're believers. I'm a believer. Many of you are church members. I'm a church member. You may not be a member of this church, but your life is committed somewhere. That's great. So what about us? If you've got to answer that question, shame on you. What is God leading you to do as a person of faith, as a person connected to this church? What is it He wants you to stop doing? What is it He wants you to continue doing? What is it He wants you to pick up and get busy doing? He'll show you. That's why we're here, to do His will. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?